Revelation chapter 14. When I pastored in Illinois, there were a lot of several members of the churches that I pastored who were involved in the farming industry, farming area. And in the fall, they would be busy in their fields harvesting their crops when they reached a certain level of maturity and dryness. And in Revelation chapter number 14, John is looking into the future. And he's seeing the last days, and he sees a harvest on the horizon. It's in verses 14 through 20 of this chapter that John uses the words and images of a harvest to convey to his readers and to you and I the truth about the judgment of God that's going to be poured out in the last days. In these chapters, we find that angels, in this chapter, in chapter 14, angels are mentioned seven times, and that's why we've referred to it as the seven angels of the tribulation. They're God's messengers, and they have the assignment of announcing God's messages. We discovered the first angel announced the gospel message in verses 6 and 7. It's the good news, and that is a lost humanity, deceived humanity. Humanity under divine judgment has still an opportunity to repent and to turn back to God and worship Him and fear Him and give Him glory, to abandon the blasphemous, idolatrous worship of the Antichrist and turn back to God. It's the good news. It's the gospel message. The second angel spoke about a great city in verse number 8. And we looked at this great city referred to as Babylon. That is the kingdom of the Antichrist, the one world political, economic, religious empire of the Antichrist. And the angel reveals the news that that empire is going to come crashing down under the judgment of God. God is going to destroy the great city of the Antichrist in the last days. The third angel speaks of a grim judgment. We looked at it in verses 9 through 11, and then verses 12 and 13 with a sort of an interruption in the judging. But there's a grim judgment that's announced in those verses with a pause or an interruption to deal with the saints of God that you and I dealt with in the past few services as John is revealed to him this voice from heaven about the patience of the saints and about the obedience of the saints and about the faith of the saints. And then, of course, verse 13 we looked at in the service this morning where it talks about the death of the saints. And so in verses 14 through 20, we find more angelic activity. As a matter of fact, you'll find there's about four different angels that are actively involved in the events of these verses. And they speak, these angels speak or reveal a gory harvest that is to come. You remember when we were looking at verses 9 through 11, and last Sunday morning we discovered that God is going to execute His judgment upon those individuals in these last days in the tribulation period who have refused and rejected God by submitting themselves to the Antichrist and identifying themselves with Him by worshiping Him and receiving His mark, either in their hands or in their foreheads. And they have connected themselves, united themselves with the Antichrist. When the Lord Jesus returns to the earth, He's going to execute severe judgment upon them. The wrath of God is going to be poured out of the cup of His indignation during those last during that last time of the vials being poured out, and also with His return of the second time. There's not going to be any mixture of mercy according to what we read in those verses. It's going to be pure wine or pure wrath that's going to be poured out without mercy, and mankind will be punished and tormented with fire and brimstone forever and ever, and there will never be any rest, neither day nor night. There'll never be any hope, and the judgment of God, ladies and gentlemen, will be poured out. Well, in the final seven verses of this chapter, John again, after that brief interruption in verses 12 and 13, he begins speaking and learning about the judgment of God that's going to be executed upon mankind during these final days of the tribulation and at the return of Jesus Christ. And he uses the image of a harvest to do it. Now listen, this isn't the only time that the judgment of God that's going to be poured out is mentioned in terms of a harvest. As a matter of fact, Joel prophesied about this in Joel chapter number 2. Listen to the prophecy of the great prophet Joel in Joel chapter number 2 and verses 12 and 13. It says, "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. But put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. The judgment of God, prophesied by the prophet Joel, is described as a harvest that's being harvested with a sickle. Joel was anticipating, ladies and gentlemen, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, when the judgment of God is going to be poured out upon this planet in the last days, culminating with the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the verses that we're going to be looking at, there are actually two harvests that are described in these verses, even though they speak of the same event. They're describing the same event, but they describe them in terms of two different kinds of harvest. The first harvest is one that we're just going to call the golden harvest, beginning in verse number 14. Listen to what it says. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat, like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. These verses remind us of Joel 2. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And the Bible tells us here about this golden harvest, and the reason why they were referring to the first image of the harvest as the golden harvest is because John tells us here in verse 14 that he saw someone like the Son of Man sitting on a white cloud, and he has a sharp sickle in his hand, and he also has a golden crown on his head. So we're going to call this the golden harvest. Now, the fact that this one who is that he's describing here is like the Son of Man, and he appears on a white cloud, tells us something about his person. And I want you to think about the person that is being referred to here. That is, it indicates something about who he is. The fact that he is like the Son of Man and he's sitting on the clouds automatically reveals something about who this person is. And John would have known that all too well. Listen to Acts chapter number 1. You might remember this story in Acts chapter number 1. John was there, ladies and gentlemen, and he experienced what we read in Acts chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 9. Well, the Bible says, and when he had spoken these things, that is after Jesus had talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit, after he spoke these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now the them that is referring to here are the disciples of our Lord, the apostles, and John being one of them. He's standing there watching Jesus ascend up out of their sight, caught up in a cloud, and he's ascending up into heaven after his post-resurrection appearances. And the Bible says there's two men standing by them, and they said this in verse 11, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven?" And you know who one of those men from Galilee was, don't you? It was John. And he's asking, why are you just standing there gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner, that is in the same manner as you've seen him go into heaven. In other words, just like Jesus ascended up out of their sight in a cloud, the angels are revealing to John and the others that one of these days the Lord is going to return in the same way. That is, he's going to return on the clouds of heaven. Now listen, when these two angels announced to the followers of Jesus that Jesus is going to return on the clouds of heaven, listen, John was there that day. And John is one of those, ladies and gentlemen, who heard that good news. And now here he is all these years later, as an old man exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Here he is now, and all of a sudden, he sees somebody sitting on a white cloud here in Revelation 14. And he looks like the Son of Man. And all of a sudden now, John knows who he is. And you should as well. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, it's him. It's the Lord Jesus. He's the one that's going to return on a white cloud one of these days. Why, Jesus even spoke about this. By the way, Daniel prophesied about the return of Christ in the clouds as well. Listen to Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter number 7. In Daniel 7 and verse 13, in his visions, Daniel said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Well, this is the same one maybe that John's seeing. He's seeing the Son of Man as well. He said, I see one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and brought him near before him, and there was given unto him a dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This is a great king, ladies and gentlemen, one who's going to reign in an eternal kingdom. And the Bible says he looks like the Son of Man, and he comes with the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days, to God the Father, and receives this eternal kingdom. In other words, it's talking about none other than the Lord Jesus himself. Why, in Luke chapter number 21, we read about the coming of Christ as Jesus told his disciples about it. In Luke chapter number 21 and verse number 25, listen to these words. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and waves roaring, and men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. He's talking about the events of the great tribulation, ladies and gentlemen, and how that God is going to shake the heavens and the earth. He's talking about all of the stress of nations. He's talking about all of the horrific pouring out of judgment during that time. And then verse 27 says, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Hey, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Don't you love that verse? Go ahead and start looking. And the reason why is because, listen, as the signs begin to unfold that he's been describing in this chapter, you better get to looking, because our redemption, the coming of Christ, is getting nearer and nearer. When he comes, now he's going to come in a cloud. The Bible says, Jesus said, he's going to come in a cloud with great glory. Why, right here in the book of Revelation, that's confirmed for us in the very first chapter and in the seventh verse, where the Bible says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. He's coming, and he's coming on the clouds of heaven, just like the angel announced. And so it's no wonder then that when John is caught up into the heavens and he begins to hear these angels, their message that is being proclaimed, and he sees one like the Son of Man that's sitting on a white cloud in heaven, he recognized who he is. It is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. He's identifying the person sitting on the cloud as the Lord Jesus, the same one who ascended into heaven, the same one, ladies and gentlemen, who is prophesied to return in the same manner, that is, to come in the clouds of heaven. John looked down through the time, and he looked into the future that you and I have not embarked on yet. And he looked and he saw that great event taking place. That great event when the Lord Jesus is going to clothe himself in the clouds and return to this planet one of these days. He's seeing them already getting ready to return, sitting on a cloud, preparing for this great event to take place. Well, after identifying the person of the Son of Man, John also identified the purpose of the Son of Man. John sees the Son of Man with a sharp sickle in his hand. Now, the fact that he has a sharp sickle in his hand indicates that he has come on a cloud for the purpose of reaping a harvest. You see, there weren't any combines in John's day. They used sickles to reap their harvest. And that's what John sees. He sees a harvest about ready to be reaped. And this particular harvest that he's anticipating is a harvest of judgment. Now, when the Bible uses the image of a harvest to symbolize the harvesting of souls, the Bible uses the image of a harvest as a symbol of reaching people for Christ and being involved in ministry and doing the work of God. For example, in John chapter number 4, you might remember that passage in John chapter number 4 where the harvest is referred to whenever the city of Sychar came to hear Jesus and believed on him, a great move of God in that city. In John chapter number 4 and verse 35 says this, Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Isn't that what you say? 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, he was talking about the people in the city of Sychar. They were ready to hear the gospel, ready to turn to Christ. The harvest was already ready. Jesus referred to the harvest also in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 37, when he said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth labors into his harvest." There's a harvest to be reaped. That is, there are souls, there are people that need to hear the gospel. And so the image of a harvest is used in the Bible to refer to those who are at work in the fields that are reaching out to people with the message of the gospel. But here, the image of the harvest is also used to symbolize the execution of God's judgment. Now, this isn't the first time it's used that way. It's used that way in prophecies in the Old Testament. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus himself revealed a parable in the stories that he told in Matthew 13 that also involved reaping a harvest as a symbol or a picture of his divine judgment. In Matthew chapter number 13 and verse number 37, Jesus told a parable of the tares. And he said this in verse 37. He said, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." That is, he told a story about a man who had a field, and there were the enemies that came and sowed tares in his field. And his servants saw these tares growing and came to their came to the owner of the land and said, "You want us to rip the tares out, pull the tares up, the weeds out of the weed?" And he said, "No, leave them alone." And the reason why is because if you pull up the tares, you might pull up the wheat with it. And so just leave them alone. And when we harvest the crop, that is, we'll sort out the tares or the weeds from the wheat. It's just a little story, a common thing that you would see in these days. What the Bible says in verse 37, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world." And that is, the time is going to come at the end of the age when there's going to be a harvest, and that's going to be when the tares and the wheat are divided. And that is, the tares and the wheat are going to grow up together. God's people, the redeemed of God, going to grow up in a world and live together in a world with the unredeemed. But there's coming a time, ladies and gentlemen, when those who are lost are going to be set apart from those who are saved. And that's described as like being a harvest, when the wheat is separated from the weeds or from the tares. At the end of the age is when the harvest is going to take place, and the reapers are the angels. "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth these angels, and they'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." There's coming a day, ladies and gentlemen, when there's going to be a harvest. And Jesus said that time is coming at the end. And that is when the Lord comes with his angels and is going to execute the harvest. And the lost are going to be set apart from the redeemed, and they're going to come under divine judgment. The judgment of God is going to be executed. Now listen, that's the reason why the Son of Man is going to return to the earth on a cloud. His purpose is to execute God's judgment. That's why he has a sickle in his hand. So now we've identified the person of the Son of Man, the one sitting on the clouds. It is our Lord Jesus. And we've also looked now at the purpose of the Son of Man, and that is, he's got a sickle in his hand, he's going to reap the harvest. But notice with me, if you would, the position of the Son of Man. John tells us here in verse 14 that the Son of Man not only has a sharp sickle in his hand, but he also, the Bible says, has a golden crown upon his head, insinuating to you and I that the one who's sitting on this cloud, the one who has this sharp sickle in his hand, he's not just a man. Hey, he's not even just an angel. Hey, this is the one who is crowned King of Heaven. It's him. And as a matter of fact, in Revelation 19:16, the Bible says that when Jesus returns, he's got a name that's written on his thigh. It's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one, ladies and gentlemen, who is the one enthroned and has, the Bible says when he returns, he's going to come with his head crowned. Revelation 19, verses 11 and 12, when he comes, his head is going to be crowned with many crowns. He's the King of Kings that's going to return one of these days. We're talking about his position, aren't we? And that is the position of our Lord. I tell you, He's the one who is the King over all kings, and He is the Lord over our lords. That is, we're finding out who He is. That is, this one that's referred to here as the Son of Man. His purpose, ladies and gentlemen, is to come as the harvester of the earth. And as we examine His position, we find out that He is the one who is the King above all kings and the Lord above all lords. He's the one who has a golden crown upon His head. Now, if these titles tell us anything, they tell us that our Lord Jesus is the one who has the authority to execute God's judgment. That is, to reap the harvest. There is one who is authorized to reap the harvest at the end of the age, or to execute the judgment of God. No man, no person would be able to stand in the last days and question whether Jesus has a right to judge the earth. Not even one. You might remember the one day Jesus went into the temple. And when He got into the temple, He saw them buying and selling animals, and the high priest, especially, and the Sadducees who ruled the temple, they were making a lot of money. It was as a corrupt system as you can imagine, ladies and gentlemen. And that is that the political and religious leaders within Judaism were as corrupt as many of the leaders in our nation, and they were making money, using their position to make money. And that is that they had brought in these animals, and they were buying and selling animals in the court of the Gentiles, where Gentiles should be gathering to learn about God. Instead, they were selling animals. And the Bible also tells us there they were exchanging money. And that is that people would travel into the temple from all over the world. And when they got to Jerusalem, they had to be able to pay their temple tax, and they had to have a shekel to be able to do it. And so they would bring their Roman coins and have to exchange them for the Jewish shekel. And so they would have a money exchange there for them to be able to do that. And listen, these Jewish leaders, they were making money off of the exchange, and they were making money off the selling of the animals. They controlled what animals could be sacrificed. And so if you came and you brought your little lamb to the priest and you wanted to sacrifice your little lamb, the priest might look at it and say, you know what, I don't think that lamb's quite good enough to be sacrificed. You need to go get you another one. They're selling them out there in the court of the Gentiles. And they would send him out there to the court of the Gentiles, and they would have to buy them another animal, ladies and gentlemen. And the priest would make money off the buying of those animals. You get how this system works now, don't you? You're beginning to see it through. And our Lord walked into the court of the Gentiles, and He saw what was going on. The Bible says that He made Him a whip out of cords, and He put it together, and He began to drive the animals out of the temple, running the animals out of the court of the Gentiles. He overthrew the money changers. He let the birds, the doves fly. And I mean to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, He created all kinds of havoc in the temple. He did that at the beginning of His ministry, and I believe He did it twice at the end of His ministry, and ran them out of the temple. And I tell you, they infuriated the Jewish leaders, and they wanted to know, what right does He have to come into their temple and run those animals out and overthrow those money changers? What right does He have to do that? There's coming a time at the end of this age that our Lord is not just going to come to the temple and run the animals out and overthrow the money changers' temple. There's coming a time at the end of this age, ladies and gentlemen, when our Lord Jesus is going to descend from heaven on the clouds of heaven. And He's going to return. He's going to execute the wrath of God upon humanity and upon this planet, ladies and gentlemen. Worldwide, the wrath of God, a gory harvest that's going to be executed. And there is no one who will be able to stand and say, what right do you have to do that? The reason why is because He's the Son of Man. And the reason why is because He's got this crown on His head. He's Lord of Lords, and He is King of Kings. And He is the one, ladies and gentlemen, who has the authority, all authority in heaven and in earth, He told us at the end of Matthew's gospel. And He is the one who has the authority to be able to judge the earth. He tells us in John 5 that the Father has given Him authority to judge. And He will. Notice with me, the authority of the harvester is not only seen in the titles of the Lord, Son of Man, the one sitting on the white cloud, but His authority to reap the harvest is also seen in His timing. Not only in His titles, but in His timing. Look at verse number 15 again, if you would please. The Bible says another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. The harvest of the earth is ripe. An angel shows up, announces in verse number 15 that the time for reaping the harvest has now come. You know, when I lived in Illinois, the farmers who that I pastored were very particular about when they reaped their harvest. Timing was very important to them. And that they had to allow enough time for their crops to fully mature and to fully dry for them to be able to go in and harvest them to make the most money they could out of their crops and before they harvested them. The timing had to be right. Well, even so, when Jesus returns to the earth to reap the harvest, to execute the judgment of God, it will be at exactly the right time. The wickedness of man will have reached its full maturity. The wrath of God will have grown to its completeness. His cup of indignation will now be full of divine wrath. Listen to me now. You and I are now living in a day in which the wickedness of man continues to increase. As a result, God's wrath continues to grow. But there's coming a day when man will be as wicked as he possibly can be. And the cup of God's wrath will be completely full, according to verse 10. And it'll be then at that moment that the Son of Man, the harvester of the earth, the King of Kings, will come on the clouds and execute God's divine judgment. Verse 16 says, he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. He's the one who has the authority to reap the harvest. Not only because of who he is, revealed in his titles, but also because of the timing. The time has come. The time of the harvest, the divine judgment, has come. When you look at the first harvest that is mentioned here, we just call it the golden harvest because of the golden crown that he wears. It seems to emphasize the authority of the harvester. His authority is seen in his titles and in his timing. Look at the second harvest. We'll just call it the grape harvest. Verse 17. Another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress, the winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, that is outside of the city, and blood came out of the winepress, not grape juice, no, but blood, even unto the horses' bridles, as deep as the bridles of the horses, by the space of 1,600 furlongs or 200 miles. Folks, if the golden harvest emphasizes the authority of the harvester, the grape harvest emphasizes the awfulness of the harvest. The awfulness of it. The Bible tells us here that John saw another angel. And this angel came out of the temple of heaven, and like the Son of Man, he also has a sharp sickle in his hand, indicating that he's going to participate in the harvest. Apparently, when Jesus returns to the earth to execute the judgment of God, the angels are going to help carry out the harvest. They certainly are. Well, we see that in chapter 19 and verse number 17. Listen to what the Bible says. Chapter 19 and verse number 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together into supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. The Lord's going to return and destroy the armies of the Antichrist in the valley of Megiddo. And the angels are giving the announcement for all the birds around the world, all the flesh-eating fowl, to come and fill up their bellies on the flesh of those who are going to die in that valley. The angel is also involved in chapter 20, verse 1, where it says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years would finish, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Again, an angel's involved in executing the wrath of God, not only upon the armies of the Antichrist, but also upon the devil as he is bound and cast into a lake, a fire. And when the Lord comes to execute judgment, he's going to come with his angels. We saw that in the parable that Jesus told in Matthew's gospel in chapter number 13 that I read to you a few moments ago. Remember that parable of the tares that I read to you? Well, the Bible says here in Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 39, it says, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Verse 41 says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and cast them into the furnace of fire, where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. So the angels are going to be involved in the judgment of God when Jesus returns to execute divine judgment upon this planet. Jesus made that clear as he was teaching about the end time events in Matthew 24 when he was talking to the disciples about what was going to happen in the end. He said this in Matthew 24 and verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they that see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great shout, sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. The Bible says when the Lord comes, he's going to come, and his angels are going to be instrumental in gathering together God's people in that day. In chapter number 25 of Matthew's gospel, in verse number 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he'll separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. The Lord's going to come. The Bible says he's going to separate the saved and the lost, the redeemed and the unredeemed, and when he comes, he's going to bring his angels with him. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 7. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he said, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. When he comes from heaven with his mighty angels, he says in verse 8, he's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power, when Jesus comes to execute the judgment of God upon lost humanity. The Bible says he's going to come with his mighty angels. So it's no surprise that when you and I see the harvest getting ready to take place, that all of a sudden we see an angel, not only our Lord, the Son of Man, sitting on the clouds of heaven with a sickle in his hand, but now we also see an angel who also has his sickle ready to participate in the harvest. Now, after seeing an angel with a sharp sickle, John sees another angel with a loud voice. Look at verse number 18 now, back in our text. Notice what it says. It says, and another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. The fact that this angel has power over fire, ladies and gentlemen, could indicate one of two things, and that is it could mean that this is an angel responsible for the fire at God's altar of incense in heaven, or it could be a reference to the fact that this is the same angel that appears again in chapter 16 and verse number 8, where it says, the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. It could be an indication that's the same one. Whichever is the case, he does as the angel did in verse 15. He announces that the time for the harvest has come. Using the image of a grape harvest, which, by the way, would be common in this area of the world in John's day, using the image of a grape harvest, he says that the grapes are fully ripe. They're ready to be harvested. And so according to verse number 19, the angel with the sickle will cut the grapevines and gather the grapes, bringing them to the winepress. The winepress in the first century was a trough into which the grapes were thrown, and then they were trodden on, they were stepped on, they were squeezed, and the juice would be squeezed out of them, and the juice then would run down into another trough below the first one. And according to verse number 20, this will happen outside the city. Notice here that this is not an ordinary wine press. It's the wine press of the wrath of God, according to verse 19. It sure is. John is using the image of grapes being crushed in a wine press to symbolize God's wrath. Listen to me. God is going to gather mankind together like a harvester gathers the grapes. He's going to put them in a trough outside the city, and he is going to execute his judgment upon them. Like a trough full of grapes, God is going to crush them. The trough where God will gather the grapes, ladies and gentlemen, will be a valley in Israel called Megiddo, better known as Armageddon, chapter 16, verse 16. It will be there that Jesus and his angelic army and the host of army and the host of army from heaven, riding on white horses, are going to crush mankind in the winepress of God's wrath. You see, are you sure that's what it's talking about? There's no doubt about it. Look at chapter 19 and you'll see what I mean. Chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was faithful and true. In his righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were, there's those many crowns I was telling you about earlier. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Listen, this fine linen, white and clean, is in the book of Revelation, the righteousness of the saints. So we have every reason to believe that those others on white horses are the saints of God who've been in heaven enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. And after the supper is over, ladies and gentlemen, now it's time for the Son of God to return and execute the divine judgment. And the armies of heaven are with them. Listen, if you don't know how to ride a horse, if you're a child of God, you may want to practice up just a little bit. Oh, your new glorified body, it won't be a problem. But the Bible says when the Lord returns out of his mouth, verse 15, notice what it says, and this is our verse, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. Now listen to me now, he treadeth the winepress, do you see it? He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. When the Lord comes and execute judgment, ladies and gentlemen, it's going to be like a winepress where grapes are being crushed. This is not an ordinary wine press. It is a symbol of the execution of God's wrath upon humanity at the second coming. Just as this is no ordinary wine press, neither is it ordinary wine, because according to verse 20, it's not wine at all coming out of the wine press. Instead, it's blood. Blood that is flowing from the wine press as deep as horses' bridles, and as far as 1,600 furlongs, about 200 miles. Listen, when the Lord Jesus comes to execute God's wrath, it's going to be a gory scene, a gory harvest. There's going to be a slaughter like there never has been ever before when the Lord comes and destroys the blasphemers of the last days, gathered together outside the city in the valley of Megiddo, gathered to war against the Son of Man as he descends from heaven. Just a little while ago, I was gathered together with Morgan and my wife in a Bible study in my office. And as we were sitting there, we were reading about this coming of the Lord. I'm reading about the fact that when Jesus comes, that the armies of the Antichrist are going to make war against the Lamb of God. We use our imagination what that must be like. And that is, as far as John's imagination was concerned, all that they could do would be swing a sword or throw a spear or shoot an arrow. But today we know that modern warfare is much more advanced than that. We have missiles. We have nuclear warheads on missiles. We have fighter jets. Can you imagine the Lord descending from heaven? And the armies of the Antichrist gathered in the Valley of Megiddo that all of a sudden turned their attention on the Lord Jesus. They're flying every aircraft that they have at that time. They're shooting every missile that they have against him. Every nuclear arsenal is unleashed on him, whatever they have against him. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, all our Lord does is just speak. And the sword of his mouth results in the slaughter of the armies of the great blasphemer of the ages, the one possessed by the devil himself. As the blood fills that valley, as a result of the judgment of God that's going to be poured out. Oh, yeah. Morgan said it'd be like a fly landing on you, a missile hitting our Lord Jesus. Right? Absolutely. Nothing can penetrate him. Ladies and gentlemen, he's completely victorious when he comes again. And he's going to do a divine takeover on this planet. And he's going to rule and reign on this planet for 1,000 years when he comes the second time. Now listen, it's for this reason that everyone in this room and others who are listening by other means, you need to know for sure that you've been genuinely converted, that you've been born again, and that you know that you have. Listen, the awfulness of God's judgment, the gore of that last harvest, brings to light the importance of salvation. There's just not anything more important than knowing that you know for sure that you've received Christ as Lord of your life. Nothing. There's not a television program. There's not an internet site. There's not a Facebook post. There's not a Memorial Day sale. There's not a sports game, whatever sport you like. There's not anything going on that is more important than knowing for sure that you know him in light of the awful judgment of God that's going to be poured out upon the lost one of these days. There's not a meal. There's not a get-together. There's not a reunion more important. I can't think of anything. Your health is not more important. Your wealth is not more important. Most important thing is to know for sure that you are saved. Nothing. And listen, it's for that reason that God's people ought to be motivated to get busy serving. If what we've read is true, and that is, if in the end the lost are going to be under the judgment of God and forever, and by the way, not only is there going to be the pouring out of this divine wrath, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus returns, but after he reigns for 1,000 years, there's going to be a great white throne. And all of the lost throughout all the ages are going to stand before him. Hell's going to deliver up the dead which are in it. The sea's going to deliver up the dead which is in it. The dead are going to be raised to stand before him at the great white throne, and they'll stand to be judged and then cast into a lake a fire burning with brimstone, and will be tormented forever and ever and ever in light of the awful, awful judgment of God against unredeemed sin. Ladies and gentlemen, the awful judgment of God demands that you and I be as busy as we can be in the work of God, trying to reach people, do what we can to reach people with the gospel. We've got to get busy in the harvest today in light of the harvest that is to come. Look up. Don't say that there's yet 4 months and then come at the harvest. And the reason why is because the fields are already white unto harvest. There's no time and no reason for any child of God to be sitting in our hands not busy serving. In light of the judgment of God that is to come, you and I ought to be doing everything that we are gifted and equipped to be able to do to get the gospel message out to everyone that we can, for as long as we can, in light of the judgment of God that is to come. That's the reason why you ought to pray. Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send more laborers. You ought to be praying. That's the reason why you ought to be working. That's the reason why you ought to be serving. That's the reason why you ought to be talking to your family and friends and others about Jesus, being a witness as far as and long as you can, and telling as many people as you can because of the harvest that is yet to come. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word and what you're saying to us and how you're working in our lives. And I pray, Father, for your people, that God, you do a work in us. Father, that we'd get busy, Lord, and planting the seed of the gospel, cultivating that seed that's been planted, harvesting, Lord, the crop of souls as they begin to realize their need for Christ. Would you use us as a church? Would you use each one of us as individuals and together as the body of Christ to be able to get the gospel out, Lord, during these days that we're living in, knowing the judgment of God that awaits, the awful, gory harvest that is to come. Father, I pray for those that are lost, that are in this room, that have never been saved, that God, you might impress upon their hearts, Father, the great need that they have to turn to Christ and receive him as Lord of their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all.